Amen. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to be focusing on verse 18. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and our focal text will be verse 18. In North Korea, the punishment for being a Christian can be very severe. Todd Nettleton, a spokesman for the Voice of the Martyrs, wrote an article recently explaining that if you're found to be a Christian in North Korea, at best, you'll be sent to a concentration camp, and at worst, you'll be executed immediately. Christians all over the world are suffering for their faith. And even in our own country, we can see there's an ever-growing hostility to those brothers and sisters, those people like us who have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. How do our other brothers and sisters in Christ persevere in a culture of hostility, of persecution against us and against our faith? How can we be encouraged in times of suffering? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, he is encouraging his hearers, believers to whom he is writing, who are suffering for their faith. They are being persecuted. There are different kinds of hostilities being shown to them, and he's showing them how they can persevere in such suffering. While being reviled and shamed, Peter tells them that they can continue to do good, to do what is right in the eyes of God. They can continue to maintain their faith in Jesus Christ. They can continue to give a good answer of hope for the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. How so? It's because of Christ's sufferings. Specifically, it's because of Christ's death on their behalf. What we see in verse 18 as Peter leads up to his argument is that the nature of Jesus' death encourages believers to persevere in sufferings for Christ. The nature of Jesus' death, it encourages believers to persevere in their sufferings for Christ. So we're going to look at that this morning, that the nature of Jesus' death, several characteristics of Jesus' death, which encourages us in a time of hostility. And I pray it does not continue to get worse and worse too quickly. I believe it will gradually continue to increase in our country, the persecution against the church. But I pray God stays that increase and gives us more time to practice our faith in all peace. But I pray God will use this message in your hearts this morning and in mine to prepare us for increasing persecution against the church, and also to prepare our hearts as we think about Jesus' death as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So let's look in verse 13 and we'll read up to verse 18 just to have some context. And then we're going to look at the specific ways Jesus' death encourages us. Starting in verse 13, Peter says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and don't be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." And here's the key verse. "For Christ, he also died for sins." This is the way Jesus suffered for us, once for all. "The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will encourage us through a focus on verse 18 as we think about ever-increasing hostility against your church in America, by local, by state, and by federal government. God, we're asking you to give us the encouragement we need as we examine what Jesus has done for us and how he has triumphant over all evil because of what he suffered for us, and how that means we ultimately will have victory in him regardless of what we suffer in this life. And God, I pray you'll prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper as we think, God, specifically on how these characteristics of Jesus' death encourage us and prepare our hearts, God, to take this meal. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So the nature of Jesus' death, it encourages us to persevere in times of suffering for Christ. So what do we see in this text regarding Jesus' death, the nature of it? Number one, we see that Jesus' death was punitive in nature. Look at what Peter says, "For Christ also died for sins." This prepositional phrase, "for sins," tells us the reason why Christ died. It means concerning sin, or it means regarding sin. Now, there are some scholars, we would call them liberal scholars, who would argue that Jesus' death on the cross was ultimately exemplary in nature. By that, they are saying when Jesus died on the cross, he was ultimately just giving us an example of what it looks like to follow God, what it looks like to suffer, what it looks like to do the will of God. Now, while it is true that Jesus is an example to us in his death, and we do learn what it looks like to suffer and to do God's will, Peter's very clear, and the rest of the New Testament is clear. Jesus did not ultimately die to be an example. Jesus ultimately died as a sacrifice for sins. His death was punitive in nature. He died for our sins, regarding our sins, concerning our sins. The cross, Jesus hanging on the cross and all the suffering that he went through, that was God's plan to deal with the transgressions of mankind. When either of our sons disobey us, Melody and I, we have consequences in place for their wrongdoings. We see in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, without the shedding of blood, the text tells us, there is no remission, there's no forgiveness of sins. We jump over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and we see that the wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. There must be a sacrifice. That's why Jesus ultimately came. He came to endure the wrath of God. He came to die for our sins. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there any sin in your life that you're indulging in this morning that you've surrendered to as a Christian? Is there anything that's taken control of your life? I want you to think about that sin right now as the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind. Jesus Christ died on the cross for it. When my brother and I were younger, and if he got in trouble for something or I got in trouble for something, and we saw that our dad gave us a spanking for the wrong that we had committed, you know what that did? That taught my brother, I need to stay away from that, because that's how my father feels about that action or about that word or about that kind of attitude. When we think about Jesus Christ on the cross, it should be this picture in all of our minds. That's how my father feels about sin. So much so that he was willing to put his own son on the cross so that he could die for those sins. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, the cross of Jesus Christ this morning should be an encouragement to us to confess all sin, anything that we're doing that's displeasing to God. Before you eat this meal, before you partake, anything the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind, let it be a time where you repent. You confess that wrong specifically to God and you seek his forgiveness in Christ. Jesus' death, number one, it was punitive in nature. Number two, Jesus' death, it was final in nature. Peter goes on and says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." The words "once for all," it describes this final character, the determinative character of Jesus' death. It speaks of Jesus' death being a single occurrence that was decisively unique. In the Old Testament, God had set up a sacrificial system. It was a system of sacrificing animals for the sins of man. But one of the things we learn about those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they always had to be repeated. That they never could atone for the sins of man. They never cleansed man of sin. They only covered sin from one year to the next. We see in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that the writer there makes very clear that it was impossible for those sacrifices. He says that the blood of bulls and goats, of animals, could never take away sin committed by human beings, by mankind. And so what did God do? He prepared. Those sacrifices were a pointer to an ultimate and final sacrifice that his son, Jesus Christ, would fulfill. That's why Jesus, the Son of God, came down and took on a human body so that he could become a sacrifice, and so that as a man, so in his humanity, his blood could be shed for the sins of the world once and for all. I remember when I was in high school and I was prepping to enter into college. Some schools require an entrance exam coming into college. They accept a test called the ACT test. And I remember taking that test, and I was far from a perfect score. A 36 is a perfect score on the ACT. About 2 million students take that test every year. And surprisingly, there are about 3,700 high schoolers going into college or those entering into college who score a perfect on the ACT test. In this passage, we see that there was a test, and there's only been one person who's ever scored a perfect on the righteousness exam that God demanded for a perfect sacrifice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all humans were imperfect. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and clothed himself in humanity, and he lived a perfect life. And the Bible tells us, as he was put on the cross, God accepted his perfect life. The one who had never sinned, never rebelled, who had never done wrong, as payment in full for our sins. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, having died for our sins once for all, never to have to be repeated, it never has to be revisited again, never has to be improved upon, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because he completed God's atoning work once and for all for the world. We can thank God this morning. As we come and we think about this meal, we can thank God that he has dealt with our sins with finality. No matter what we ever do in transgressions, because we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, his righteousness remains, and God never has to go back and do anything concerning our sins again. That is something to give thanks to God to this morning for what he's done for us in giving us a final perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Jesus' death, it was punitive in nature. Jesus' death, it was final in nature. Number three, Jesus' death, it was substitutionary in nature. Peter says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Peter wanted his readers to understand that when Jesus was dying on that cross, he wasn't just dying in some general way. This was not something that was just idealistic. No, when Jesus was on the cross, Peter wants us to understand that he was substituting for every man on the cross. He was giving his life in the place for us. He was the just for the unjust, the guiltless for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy one for the unholy, the faultless one for the faultless. Jesus was dying on the cross for all sinners. CNN's Don Lehman, in a recent interview, many of you may have watched this video online, or you may have even seen it live. He recently said in an interview, now we all know that Jesus Christ wasn't perfect. I mean, he said that. Those were the words that came out of Don Lehman's mouth. This just goes to show that statement by Don Lehman and other secularists in our culture and those who are not of the Christian faith, that shows how little they truly understand the doctrines of the New Testament concerning our faith. If Jesus Christ wasn't perfect, what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago is nullified. Don Lehman is wrong. The Bible is right. Jesus Christ was perfect, and because he was perfect, we have someone who is satisfied and pleased God for all of eternity, for our sins against him. A few weeks ago, our youngest son, Truett, a little under 2 years of age, he had disobeyed me and Melody, and we were about to hand down a consequence, and Sometimes when Truett's getting in trouble, our oldest son, Titus, is a little over three now, he likes to egg it on a little bit. He was saying something like, "Ooh, Bubba's in trouble." And as we're getting on to Truett, when Titus said that, I looked at Titus and I said, "Titus, do you want to take Bubba's punishment for him?" And he said, no, I don't want to be punished, Daddy." And then my wife, being the theologian that she is in the home, she looked at Titus and she said, "Titus, that's what Jesus did for us. He took our punishment upon himself, though he had done no wrong." Think about that this morning. What Jesus went through on the cross is what we deserved to experience in a literal hell for all of eternity. But because he was the God-man who was perfect in every way, he was able to absorb that kind of judgment and wrath from God on the cross, that it satisfied God's wrath against every man who was willing to put their faith and trust in Jesus and turn from their sin. Jesus' death, it was truly substitutionary. We see Jesus' death was not only substitutionary, Jesus' death was reconciling in nature. Peter says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Jesus died to bring us to God. He dealt with our sin so that we could be brought to God. What is the picture here? The picture here is that mankind is separated from God because of sin. Sin ensures that we are not born into this world with a right relationship with God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we see in the book of Ephesians that we are without God in this world, Ephesians 2:12. That we are separate from Christ, Ephesians 2:12. That we are hostile toward God, Romans 8:7. That we are enemies of God, James chapter 4, verse 4. God is holy. Man is unholy. We're defiled by sin. Sin separates us from God. So we don't know God. We don't live for God. We don't pursue God. We cannot please God in our sinful state. And because of sin, man is not with God. Man is not for God. Man's not even able to get close to God. Several years ago, I was in San Francisco, and I had the opportunity to see the beautiful Golden Gate Bridge. That bridge, from what I've read, spans almost 1.7 miles. It connects the San Francisco Bay to the other side as that bay is entering out into the Pacific Ocean. At one time, that bridge, what was considered to be the bridge that could not be built because of this great chasm. I want you to think about this. There was a chasm one time between God and man. It was a chasm created by sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, and man died spiritually and was separated from God. Physical death entered into the world, and then eternal death is that judgment that awaits all sinners, a separation from God in a literal hell. There is such a great chasm that no man could bridge, that chasm between God and man. But this was what God did, what man could not do. God made a way. He sent his son Jesus Christ into this world, and Jesus Christ was all God and all man at the same time. I can't explain it, but that's what the Bible teaches us, fully God and fully man. And so Jesus comes down, as Adrian Rogers has explained it in his past ministry, and he came down, and on one side of that chasm, he was fully God, and he was anchored. And then on the other side, he was fully man, and he was anchored. And then God had a cross that spanned that great distance between man and God, and through the death of Jesus Christ, a way was made for man to be reconciled to God, because Jesus, the God-man, suffered in our place and he died for our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 explain it this way. Christ came to reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross. And by it, the cross, having put to death the enmity, by dying on the cross, Jesus has put away the hostility of God. He's made it possible for condemned sinners to be forgiven when a person's willing to trust in Christ and turn from their sin. Have you done that this morning? I don't want to think and just trust that everyone here knows Christ. Has there been a time in your life where you've realized you're separated from God, that you're condemned and that you're under judgment, and that judgment is an eternal hell, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins in your place, and he arose from the grave to provide you forgiveness from sin, to provide you victory over death Have you ever turned from your sin, from your heart in a serious way, and you've committed your life to Him? That's what it means to trust Him, to surrender your all, a total commitment to Jesus. If you've never done that, we're going to have a time of response momentarily. We're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you never have. Jesus' death, it was punitive, it was final, substitutionary, it was reconciling in nature. And then last of all, Jesus' death, it was triumphant in nature. Look at how Peter closes the verse. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus Christ died on the cross. His body was put into a tomb. He was lifeless physically. He died. His body was wrapped and prepared and put into a tomb. The death of Jesus was real, but Peter wants his readers to remember that Jesus Christ did not stay dead. And this is why the cross of Jesus Christ is meaningful for us, not because Jesus died and He ceased to be, but because Jesus Christ died and He came back from the dead. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, and His victory means that He's conquered Satan, our greatest enemy. He's conquered death, and He's conquered sin, and all who trust in Him share in that same victory. Do you see how this is encouraging for believers who are suffering? Whatever we may experience, whatever fines they may levy against us, whoever they may arrest, whatever they may do to our physical bodies, whatever they may deprive us of, we know that Jesus has once for all and conquered on the cross. The victory is His. The one who's risen from the grave and ascended to heaven is one day returning. And we will participate in His reign and the righteous rule of His kingdom forever and ever. I think about the song, Because He Lives. Will you sing it with me? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. As our worship teams comes, I want to give you an opportunity to pray. We're going to have a time of response to think about all that Jesus has done for us in His death, which encourages us in a time of suffering, which instructs us in a time of the Lord's Supper. Father, You did what no man could do. You dealt with our sin once and for all in Jesus. It came at such a heavy price. I'll never understand that kind of love. It's overwhelming. You were willing to send Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world for the ultimate reason of dying on the cross for our sins to bring us to Yourself. Love that is just so unfathomable. Love that is so amazing. Love that should encourage us despite the severest of trials in this world. Love that should encourage us during this time of the Lord's Supper to confess our sins wholeheartedly to You, to not eat this meal unworthily. Oh God, will You draw us close to Yourself? Will You deal with the sin in our hearts? Will You be honored during this time? And if there's one person here this morning who's never placed their faith in Jesus, I pray that You will lead them to come forward. I pray that this will be the day where what Jesus did for them on the cross will count for their life. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.